It is a joy and a pleasure for me to be here with you today. Once again, Pastor Ben asked me to fill in for him, and it's always a joy for me to be here. Always take the time to be able to thank you as a church for what you have done for House of Prayer Maranatha. You know, through the years that we've been meeting in the same building with you guys, after you all are gone, we have been able to plant 14 different churches, you know, and that's only because of your faithfulness in allowing us to be here. And the man in the center of all this just walked in. Bishop Russ, we honor you. We bless you. Give him a good clap. Man. Maranatha, it is what it is because there was someone who stood in the gap and had a vision of a multicultural church. And, you know, that's why Maranatha is a multicultural church. Heaven will be a multicultural heaven. So if you want to know what heaven is going to look like, look around. There's going to be white, brown. There's going to be dark, lighter, reddish, and yellowish, and all kinds of different colors. And, you know, I guess, unless we all look like angels, I don't know what's going to happen. I mean, we are going to receive a glorified body. But I know one thing. We are going to remember some things from here. And we're going to remember each other. And, you know, I think the main thing is for us that when we get to the end, we can say, you know, after everything said is and done, I've done everything I was called to do. And I did everything I felt the Lord led me to do. And I did good to all. And I did good to the gospel of Christ. You know, it saddens my heart that a lot of times people don't want anything to do with Christ or with the church because of the testimony of the church. You know, and sometimes we react according to our old nature. Has that ever happened to you? Okay, sometimes we react to our old nature, and we forget that nature is supposed to be dead with Christ, and we have resurrected in Christ with a new nature and a new identity. But sometimes we forget about that, and we react to our feelings, and, you know, we don't realize who's watching us and who's taking notes. You know, that we're the ones that were there last week testifying, or maybe even leading somebody to the Lord in a restaurant, in a shopping center, or in the street. And also next day, we're about to get into a fist fight with somebody. You know? And so we really must walk lightly. You know, I think when you look at politics, you know, you see where everyone has skeletons in their closets. And if they run for a politician's office or place, they're going to find it. And today with social media, they find it a lot quicker. I met a cousin that I didn't know. He's actually my age. He's 52 like me. And he's a first cousin. I didn't even know him. Years. My dad's family is very large, but yet very separated. My mom's family was totally different. It was very close, knit together. So I met him, and I'm talking to him, and we were kind of, you know, comparing notes where we came from and everything. And he was just talking about how he teaches air conditioning. And he's not a Christian. But my God, he could fool anybody. He talks like a Christian. He acts like a Christian. He was telling me some of the counsel that he will give his students, you know. And I'm like, man, he will fool anybody. So I think that we need to walk. And I think the message today is follow the plan that God has for you. Walk according to the plan that God has for you in your life. I'd like to thank Adam and Mackenzie, who are here. Hey, guys. Adam was playing the drums. Mackenzie's his girlfriend, and they also train with us in Hapkwando, and Mackenzie trains elsewhere as well. So they know us from another side, you know. So can you imagine if my testimony is a bad testimony and I'm their martial arts instructor, and then they come in here and they hear me preach, and it's like, you know what, this guy's totally different. He's not real, right? And he knows that I'm real. I lay hands on you one way or another. Okay? I hope it's a good way. So, yeah, anyway, it's an honor to be here. And this is a wonderful place. and with wonderful people, and to have Bishop Russ here with us, again, because he was the man that was in the center of it all. He accepted us here. He worked with me when I first started, didn't know anything about pastoring. Many times I called him and said, hey, okay, if I do this, what do you think, you know, if I make this decision? And he was always supportive. Oh, yeah, yeah, I think that's the right decision. I don't know. Maybe it was the wrong decision. Maybe it was just making me feel good. Somehow or another, but he was always there. I mean, praise God. I think all of you will have a testimony about that, right, Bishop Ross? It's been for everyone. He's still there. You call upon him, and he's there. You look for him, he's there. You go to him, he's there. Amen. And when I grow up, I want to be just like him. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we give you honor. We give you glory. We thank you today, Lord. We thank you for this wonderful people. We thank you for your wonderful Holy Spirit that is forever present with us, and you are here now. We honor your presence, Lord, and we pray that you will speak to our heart, to our mind, and let something be deposited in the innermost part of our being, that it may bring forth a good fruit, a fruit where you can be lifted up and glorified in whatever we do. So therefore, we give you honor, praise, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's go to the book of Joshua, chapter 5. I was telling Brother Jim, I'm going to do a test today. You know, how many guys remember what I preached last time? Okay, now one at a time, guy. I'm getting confused. I'm getting confused here. You're confusing me. I can't make out what you're saying. Well, we actually, you know, we spoke on Joshua. We spoke when Moses died and God called Joshua. My servant Moses is dead, right? But today we're going to go to Jericho. So we're going to transport ourselves to Jericho. So Joshua's already been called. Moses has already died. And he's leading the people to the promised land. And he gets to a place where he crosses the river. And when he gets to the other side, he enters into a new reality. Okay, now once they cross the river, we're going to be reading three verses, if you're going to put them up there, 13, 14, and 15. Joshua 5, 13, 14, 15. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. A few things stopped. For one, the manna stopped as soon as they crossed the Jordan. Manna stopped. Now they have to live off the land. Second of all, the cloud that covered them by night and the fire, the pillar of fire that went with them, I'm sorry, at night, and the cloud that went by day also stopped. Before they go to war, all the men have to be circumcised. Because in the desert, that has stopped. It has not been practiced. So in other words, the covenant that God had given them as a people is reinstituted. Things that were not done in the desert are now going to be done. And God tells them, okay, he's about to give them the promised land, but he's going to give it to them little by little. He's not going to give it to them all at once. So the animals will not be able to overtake them. And they get to the first place, which is the first fruit, which is the Lord's, called Jericho. Okay, so nothing makes sense. Out of all this, nothing makes sense. I mean, you've had God's glory, God's protection, God's provision, you know. I mean, he's been with you literally day by day for 40 years. This whole generation has grown up seeing miracle and supernatural day in and day out. And there's only Joshua and Caleb who are left from before that generation. So all this generation has grown up and just seen God's glory. And now they have to go into something new, something that they have not had to do. They didn't have to sow and reap. They didn't have to fight and conquer. And now they have to tittle and work the land. And they have to go back into the oracles that were given to Moses. And I mean, what captain would circumcise their men before they go into war? So none of it makes sense. But Joshua understood that the key of success, or whatever he was going to do, was to listen to the voice of God. It's no different today. The key of your success, the key of my success, whether it's in in a country, whether it's in a family, whether it's in a personal relationship, whether it's at work, whether it's in business or working for someone or someone working for you, the key of it all is knowing how to discern and to listen the voice of the Lord. And, you know, that is becoming more difficult day by day. Again, because the media so pollutes, you know, and that's what I was going to get to in the story, that they will find everything that is wrong or everything that they lean towards, whether right or left or center or up and above, I don't know. But you know what I'm talking about. Because this cousin of mine that I was telling you about, I didn't even know that my father had an older brother. Well, it comes to find out that he is my first cousin from the older brother outside of marriage. In other words, before marriage. So I'm like, oh, wow. You know, so you know what? If you're going to run for an office, all that will be found out. So I met with someone else yesterday, someone who's about to run for a new party in El Salvador for presidency. And this guy is a business owner, very well known, but there's skeletons in his closet from his past. He's been divorced before. So I'm sitting with one of his campaign managers and talking to him how it's so important for him to bring this out now than for him to wait a year from now when he begins to run politics. And then it comes out in another way. That's why there is freedom and liberty in confession. That's why the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. If you put it out there and you let everyone know, no one else can judge you about it. But, you know, in this day and time where there are so many voices in the air, we hear so much. I'm not that old, I don't think. I'm starting to feel a little old. The body doesn't do what the mind says, you know. But I remember when the news used to be news. When the news used to read the news, say what happened, and left everything else up to you. Now it seems to me like every news is trying to push their own agenda. They're trying to tell you and guide you how you should think and how you should act. And, you know, and now the person is more of a commentator than it is just giving us the plain news. Just give me the news and let me think for myself what I think or where it came from. But that just makes it harder because that's more voices and more opinions that are flooding our mind when we make decisions. God's word is still the same. And God still speaks according to his word and will not violate his word. Even though new laws have changed and new things have changed and the world says it's okay and they're telling you that you must be tolerant. Well, guess what? God wasn't so tolerant when he got to Jericho. When he got to Jericho, he gave them and said, look, you're going to go in there and you're going to kill everything that lives, from the oldest to the youngest. And the only ones that actually were saved was Hagar and her family because of hiding the spies. Rahab, what did I say? Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you. Listen to her. When it comes to names, listen to her. All right. So here we are. Verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite of him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you our adversary? So he said, no. But as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have come. And Joshua fell to his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And Joshua did so. I believe that there's a lot of places in the Old Testament where Jesus shows up, and we have Jesus as the pre-incarnated Christ. So Jesus did not come to the scene when he was born of Mary. Jesus, the man. Jesus, the lamb who was to be a sacrifice, was born when Mary brought him to light, you know, to birth. In Spanish, to bring to birth, to bring to light. Dio a luz, gave birth. And that is the reason I believe Jesus was to be born in the stable, was because he was the Lamb of God. Must be sacrificed. But that's not the place where Jesus began. That's why John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then down around verse 12 and 14 says, and he became, right? And the Word became flesh. And we beheld him as the only begotten Son of the Father. And I believe here the captain of the Lord is Jesus precarnated. And the reason I say that is because he took praises from Joshua. Other angels would say, no, arise, for I am a servant like you. So anytime where you see an angel receiving worship, I believe that angel of the Lord is Christ precarnated. But that's, you know, that could be debated in theology and so forth, which theology, I kind of laugh at that term, theology, the study of God. Can we really study God? When he says that the things that he has stored for us are things that no eye has seen or have come to the mind of man, nor the imagination. No, we can't even imagine the things that he's, how can we study him? I think really theology really means the study of what God wants us to know. The study of what God's word says that we should know. There's a lot of things that we don't know because it's not for us to know. It is enough that we find the word of God and find out what he wants us to know so we can be where he wants us to be. And stop worrying about what everybody else is doing. And what everybody else is teaching, what everybody else is following. Well, what is God telling you? The key of your success is for you to be right where you want to be in God's purpose and in God's will. Not where you want to be in your human desires. See, because it has to become a desire of the will to be in the center of his will. God does not violate your will or my will. He doesn't violate your character or my character. I make up my will and I develop my character. I cannot make your will, can't develop your character. Each one of us has to do their own part. And if anything is lacking in the church of Christ, it is a church with a character. In other words, a church with backbone. There are people who will even pray in the restaurant with their eyes open and looking around so you don't look like you're praying. You have no backbone. You have a jelly bean backbone type of jelly backbone. What do you call it? Jellyfish. Yeah, like I Love Lucy, right? I always had all the sayings upside down. There's my Lucy right there. So what I'm saying is, guys, we all have a Jericho. We are all going to encounter a Jericho. I mean, I see Joshua in the eye of my imagination, knowing that God wants him to take this people. He wants him to destroy these people. He wants him to burn everything and just take the silver and the gold. And can you imagine that? I mean, today, it would be hard for us to imagine that. If we get there with sticks and stones and some spears and some slingshots and things like that. And we have these walls. It was a double wall. They were so large that the Bible says that two chariots could run side by side. And then there was a gap of about 15 to 21 feet, and then there was another wall. So if for some strange reason you were able to go through one wall, try getting through the other wall. It was impenetrable to the day's standards and what they were able to possess as an army who was not a real army on top of it. So I see Jericho as something that is impossible to conquer. Impossible to what's in your hands. Impossible to your ability. And here he is, he's standing around, he's looking at this great walls and trying to figure out how is this going to happen? I have an army who's laying around with a lot of pain in their physical body because of their foreskin being cut off. Now we have no protection from the elements, sun or fire, you know, shadow for the sun and fire at night. We don't have food coming down, and now I got to take this monumental, this mammoth of a wall, of a task. Have you ever felt that way? Has God ever called you to something and you're like, Lord, I'm not capable? That's been the story of my life. Everything God has called me to and every position that I've had, I'm like, God, why me? I don't have it. There's better people. There's people with better knowledge. There's people that have a better background, you know? And I'm like, why? But I guess God likes to glorify himself in the foolish things of the earth and the weak things of the earth. Amen? So, and here I am. You can look at him, all right? So whatever your Jericho is, don't worry about it. Joshua was walking around looking at this, trying to figure out. He's looking at the size of the wall. He probably has a report from the spies. The spies probably already told him, you know, hey, you know, there's about this many men. You know, they probably have about so many thousands of chariots or hundreds of chariots. And what kind of provision they had. You know, we saw that they had storehouses and, you know, they have food in there. And maybe they say, hey, look, there's a river that goes through the town. So they have no need for water because they came and they, you know, spies did what they had to do. They went and took note of what was there and how many, how strong and trying to look for maybe a weakness. And after they said everything they seen, they probably said, but you know, those walls, I don't know about those walls. They are so large. I mean, people live in them. There are houses. The wall is houses. Think about that. A wall almost as big as this room, right? The thickness, maybe not quite as big. The houses were not as big as the ones we have today. You know what encourages my heart? Before they got there, God knew Jericho was there. Before you get to your Jericho, before you get to the place where you need to have a revelation of what God wants you to do in your task, God already knows is there. In fact, he put you there for a reason. God could have taken them around another route and maybe taken another people that didn't live behind walls, and kind of, you know, build them up a little bit, give them a little bit of encouragement that they could actually fight, right? And then maybe brought them to Jericho. But no, Jericho was an impossible task. And not only was it an impossible task, but also it was a test of their heart. Because not only were they supposed to believe in God and trust in the Lord and follow his plan, but after defeating the enemy, after destroying everything, they had to take everything that was left that they could take, which was only the silver and the gold, and take it to the temple, because I said it was the first fruit. It was their first conquest of many more that were to come. So God already knew that Jericho was there. God already knows what you are going to face. God already was there. And that's why as Joshua's walking around and seeking, says that the angel of the Lord of hosts, Jesus Christ, appears to him. And what does Joshua do? Like any good man, I mean, here you are in the midst of war. Your adrenaline is pumping 24/7. And so he pulls out his sword. Are you with us or you're against us? I mean, he didn't care what he looked like, how strong. You know, he didn't fall to worship him at the beginning. He was ready to fight him. He said, you know what? I'm neither for you nor them. But I'm here as the captain of hosts. I am here as the commander in chief. I am here as Lord of all. And as soon as the word proceeded out of the angel of the Lord's mouth, it says that he falls to his knees and he worships him. Step number one. When you find yourself in a place that you don't know what to do, you do know what to do. Bow down and worship him. Begin to worship him for the test. Begin to worship him for the trial. Instead of asking, why me? Why this is happening in my house? Why is this happening in my family? Why is this happening in my country, in my neighborhood? Instead of asking those questions, why me, Lord? If I've always been faithful to you, now why does this happen to me? Instead of doing all that, which we all tend to do, we all tend to go to the mirror and kind of talk to ourselves and how righteous we've been. Listen, we are all saved through the same means, and that is by grace. And that is no work of our own, lest any man should boast. In other words, there's nothing, absolutely nothing I've ever done, I'm doing, or I will ever do in order to inherit God's kingdom, his glory, his forgiveness. I am, and I have been, and I always will be unworthy. If it were not for his grace, his grace. And you know how do we tap into the grace of the Lord? By worship and by praise. I believe when we come as a family of God, when we come as a church into a church building, the best thing that we can do is not hear the word, though that's good. Not even do the word, which is really great. But it's just worship him and praise him. That is the best thing we can do collectively as a body together, is to lift up the name of Christ. But many times we sing the songs and we go through the motions just so we can get to the message, and we listen and we write down some notes maybe just so we can finish, so we can then go to the buffet and then, Father, hello? Listen, if I preach for 1.5 hours right now, will you start looking at your clock? Will you start looking at your watch? Hello? You have another agenda already? Because you already know what time you're going to get out? Or you're supposed to get out? You see, sometimes we just go through the homedrum routines of Christians rather than doing really what we are called to do, and that is to lift up the name of Christ. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw men. If I be lifted up, listen, if God's glory shows up, you don't have to worry about anything else. I can't convince anyone. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And that only happens when we lift up the name of Christ, when we worship his name. The best thing we can do, and that what we should do with our innermost strength, is when we're in worship. To really get lost in worship. So he bows down. He throws him. He worships him. And now God, that already has a plan, because of his worship, begins to reveal to him the plan. So verse 14, I think, says, no, as the commander of the army of the Lord have I come. And Joshua fell down to his face and worshiped him. And he said, what does my Lord say to his servant? After you worship him, you can ask. Don't ask and then worship. Worship is an act of sacrifice. You worship when everything looks bad, when everything looks worse. When this man goes to where his wife and daughters drown, and he begins to worship, and the words of worship says, it is well with my soul. I've lost my wife. I love my girls. It is well with my soul. I still have it all. Listen, open up your arms. Can you hold on to everything God has given you? I can't even hug my car. Can you hug everything God has given you? Think about that. He's been so gracious to us already. I don't know if I ever told you the story, but once I went into a missionary field to Guatemala, and we were in a sugarcane field, and there was a pastor there. And we went there, and we went into his house. His house was like from here to the end of the platform in square. So it was about here. And there was a cloth on the floor where he slept with four of his children. And then there was a little hammock that had been made out of a sack, grain, some kind of grain that had been cut and made into a little hammock. And that's where the fifth baby was. And then over here was a table, and it had some dry up corn, and it had a little bit of salt. And that was it. That was the kitchen. The walls were made out of bamboo that you could see through, and the roof was this blue tarp. And he stood there in the middle with all of our missionaries crammed up in there, about 12 of us crammed up in there. He had one testicle missing. He had one eyeball missing. He was lame on one leg. A machine had got a hold of him. It totally mangled his body. And he stands in the middle. He goes to us. Here we are, brothers. Blessed of the Lord. Sometimes we count our blessings by our possessions. Let me tell you, you're going the wrong way. You know, we read the, bumper stickers that said that he who dies with the most toys wins. It's a lie of the devil. Who is he who is obedient to the end? He's the one that wins. See, worship as he bows down to him. Then the commander of the Lord says to him, take off the sandal off your feet. What kind of answer is that? You know how I see that? The shoes that I have on today, they go with the clothes that I have on today. I know people graduate with tennis shoes nowadays and sandals and things like that. But normally, you dress accordingly. So the shoes speak about a certain status of you, who you are or what you're representing. If I go work in construction, I'm going to have boots with steel toes maybe. So I protect myself so a bobcat doesn't ride over my toe and smash it. Right? So it's accordingly. So when he says take off your shoes, I remember when the prodigal son came back, one of the things that the father restored was his shoes. Because clothing and shoes have to do with identity. The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So our shoes take us in that path where we're walking on. So to me, those shoes identify our identity. It's an identification of what we have known or what we have learned. So I believe that at this point, the Lord says to Joshua, take off your shoes. In other words, take off everything you think you know. Take off what you were planning to do to go into here. Maybe he was already planning to make a hole under and go under the walls, you know, tunnel in or something like that, right? He said, take off your shoes, and I'm going to reveal to you something that you haven't thought about. And we know the story. We know the story that the Lord tells him, okay, look, this is the strategy. This is what you're going to do. You're going to put the Ark of the Covenant. You're going to put the worshipers and the priests, and you're going to put the army, and you're going to walk around for 6 days once a day, and on the seventh day, you're going to go around seven times, you know. And they say that the Jericho was an approximately 5 mile radius. I mean, think about that. You're going to make your army walk 35 miles before you go in to fight when you don't have to. So everything he tells him, again, is a test of the heart. It's a test of your mind, whether you accept it through your own understanding or you accept it through the understanding and the revelation that God has for you at the moment. Now, the good thing about that Joshua already saw so many miracles and saw so many wonderful things about God that I think he was capable of, you know what, yesterday's miracle will help you for tomorrow's miracle. Because it will help you to believe that if he's done it before, he can do it again. And if he's done it for someone else, he can do it for me because he's not a respecter of persons. So he listens to him and he obeys it. And we know the story. We know that the walls come falling down. They go in. They conquer the Jericho. They destroy everything. Do exactly as God commanded them to do. But the answer wasn't a military answer. It wasn't something that Joshua already knew. It wasn't, in fact, you know, maybe Joshua said, I'm going to pick up the rod. It wasn't picking up the rod. Maybe Joshua thought, you know, I'm going to take the rod and I'm going to touch it like touch, you know, the rock and water came out. Maybe I'm going to touch the rock and it's going to split wide open or something. And it wasn't. God had a totally different plan for him at that moment, at that time, for that situation. And what I'm trying to say to you, if you forget everything else I say, that God has a plan for you at the moment where you are, at the situation where you are, with the challenge that you have. And you don't have to look at everybody else. You can be encouraged by what God has done for someone else, and he's done it for them. He'll do it for you. But you have to open up your heart. You have to open up your soul, your mind, and your spirit in order to be able to hear the voice of God and know his voice. The problem is that we hear so many voices, we don't know who to follow. Why? Because we don't spend time in his presence. And because we don't spend time in his presence, we don't identify the voice of the shepherd. He goes, my sheep know my voice, and they will not follow another. The problem is if we follow in this one, we follow in that one, we follow in here, we go to TV, we go to the radio, we go to the book, we come here, and then we try to judge ourselves. We listen to so many voices, we don't know who our shepherd is. Hello? My sheep know my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and they will find no one else. You know, it's funny how when the shepherds get together in the fields where the good food is for the sheep, they all come together. You have 4, 5, 6 different flocks all mixed together, all eating the food. But when the sun begins to go down, and after the shepherd had a good chat, and they kind of joked around a little bit, maybe had a cup of hot tea together, they all begin to go their own way, and each shepherd has a voice. Oh, my God. One goes, and his sheep follow him. The other one goes the other way, and they follow him. Each one, and they don't have to look back to see, did one stay? No, they know his voice. What we need to know is his voice. God's voice will never refute God's word, will never go against what God has already written down. So in order for me to understand God's voice, for me to discern God's voice, I must know the word of God. Because that's how we filter. Joshua knew that this voice was from God because he knew the word of God. He knew God's commandments. Listen, many other religions have arisen because of the visitation of angels. And guess what? Their message identified whether they were of God or not, because Satan and his demons are also angels. They are called falling angels. But their glory is still the same. If Satan was to appear right now, we would probably all bow down thinking that he was an angel from God. Because his glory is still the same. He still shines in glory. The only way I will know whether this angel is of God or not is by the message that he delivers, if I know the word. So I need to know the word, I need to worship and praise him, and I need to know his voice. And then I need to be obedient to it. No ifs, no buts. If this is what he said, then he will do. And if this is what he said, that's what I will do. That is the message to the church today. Is listen, worship, and follow his voice. Know your shepherd. Now listen, there are some God principles. God is giving you a pastor here. He's going to use that pastor to speak to you, to challenge you. You may not like his style. You may not like what we look like. May not like my accent, per se. If you were my congregation where I'm the shepherd, then guess what? God is going to use this voice to speak to them. And God is going to use the voice that God is giving you to speak to you. What you have to discern is what is the Lord's. Because we all fail. Look, I just said a wrong name, right? So we make mistakes too, but you have to listen that in between those mistakes, there is a voice of God that is speaking to your heart right now. In the midst of our shortcomings and our styles, there is a word that God is speaking to you. Focus on the kingdom. Focus on the kingdom. Be kingdom-minded. When you are kingdom-minded and we get out of the religious mind, out of the traditional mind. What am I talking about tradition? Oh, 25 minutes is going to be done. Oh, it's going too long. I got to go to the buffet. That's tradition. Well, guess what? Sometimes God decides to move in another way, in another direction. And when you're willing to follow the other way in the other direction, maybe something he's never done before, is when you're going to see his glory. And you're going to see his manifestation. But for that, we must be obedient to his voice. And know, listen, Jesus' first message. We always must listen to the power of first, the first time we hear something in the Word of God. Right? First message, it was, the kingdom of God is at hand. His message was kingdom. It wasn't about salvation. Bible says, for he came to restore that, not he. Jesus came to restore that which was lost. In restoring that which was lost, you and I came in who were saved. But we are just part of the big picture of the kingdom. And that which was lost was the first thing that we hear God command mankind in Genesis, be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth and fill the earth. So if we tie both of them together, then I must what? I must be fruitful, I must be multiplying, I must be exercising authority over whatever is around me, and I must be preaching and going about the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In that process, salvation comes, deliverance, healing, everything else. But that is the byproduct, that is the fruit of the root of the will of God in our lives as a church. Kingdom-minded. You know, because we are so religious by nature. By nature, we are religious. I know we have communion, so I got to stop. By nature, we are so religious that when something goes the way we are not used to doing it, it kind of goes against the grain. It kind of bothers us. Like if I was to tell you right now, okay, guys, we're going to have communion. I want everyone to have communion. I want you to turn your back towards me, and I want your face that way. Some of you will get like, what? What you talking about? Well, I've got communion. I'm going to turn around, give you my back, and I'm going to go that way. No, I've always done it this way. Or if I said we're going to do communion, but you're going to drink the cup first, and then you're going to eat the bread. No, it's not done that way. You know what? Because that's what we have been taught. My brother goes to a very successful church in Florida. He doesn't go there anymore. I think he just changed churches. But he always complained about the way they did communion. Because they do it every Sunday. Well, they have 3,000 members. So whoever wants to take it comes up at the end of service. You pray, everybody leaves, and those who want to take communion go up. They give them the elements, and they take it right there, and that's it. They're done. Oh, he hated it because, you know, that's not the way we were brought up. That's religion. I said, brother, we don't do it right. You know, we do it once a month, once every 3 months, once every 6 months. We do it here. But really, in reality, the disciples did it every time they sat down to eat. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It was the first bite and the first drink that was to remember the Lord. So in reality, none of us do it right. But the thing is that we do it to remember him. That is the key. It's not how many times and how we do it and you know, whether we do it this way or that way. The thing is that we remember him. Because that is the key about communion. About us coming together as a body to remember him, to get connected with his vision, to get connected with his glory, and to bring about his kingdom.